Good morning, everyone. I've been saying Happy New Year, but as others have said, it's hard, isn't it, with the all that's going on. It's been a strange start to 2020. Of course, we wish all the best to one another and God's blessing upon us and on our people of our nation, but we're seeing dreadful images and dreadful things going on. It looks like there's more to come yet. We continue to look to God and really beg Him for rain. Send the rain. Not only the fires, but those who are still suffering through the drought. We desperately need the rain, as you yourself know. We're jumping back into the Sermon on the Mount. And as you heard from the reading, the first Sunday in 2020 is not an easy one to start with. Can I encourage you to grab the Bibles in front of you and find Matthew chapter 5. Just a few verses we're looking at in Matthew 5, 27 to 32, but they tackle two big issues, the issue of adultery and the issue of divorce. So with all that's going on, let's pray and ask God just to focus our minds now on His word. Father, as we begin this new year and this new decade, we look to You, the One who is Lord and God and in control of all things. We are reminded this time of our dependence upon You. And we do ask that in Your mercy You would send the rain soon. We do think of those who've lost their lives and their families around them who are grieving, that You might be their comfort. Think of those who've lost property and livelihood, that Father, You might work to bring people around them to supply all of their needs. Father, we do, as Elaine has said, think of those who are on the front line, fighting the fires and having to share difficult news and the toll it is taking on them. We pray for Your strengthening of them and Your protection and safety upon them in their ongoing work. Father, be with us now with all that is taking place around us to focus our minds and our hearts upon Your word. Teach us, give us humility in listening to Your word, and also by the power of Your Spirit, the ability to live it out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin with an introduction on sexual ethics and the broadening chasm between society and the church. I think we all know that a giant chasm has opened between society and the church in terms of attitudes to sexual ethics. Values of individualism and pleasure, hedonism, have so shaped our Western world that this has led to a change in societal values about sexuality. That all sexual expression, irrespective of marital status or gender, is good if it is adult, consensual, and loving, and that everyone should have a right to such sexual expression. That's the air we breathe. This perspective stands in sharp contrast to the perspectives of earlier generations. We are increasingly living in a highly sexualized, permissive, and tolerant society. How does this changing society affect how we understand marriage ourselves? For most, marriage is a post-cohabitation step perhaps to mark greater commitment or to start a family. Around half of all babies are now born pre-marriage. Statistics suggest that one third of young people today will never marry. One third will experience divorce, and only one third will experience a marriage for life. Now, into this context, we hear Jesus teaching on marriage and divorce. And of course, Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5 comes within its own context. Earlier in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. Hopefully you can see the font, though small. If you've got the Bible open in front of you, it's just before in verse 17, where Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Let me highlight two things here. Firstly, that Jesus is concerned about our righteousness. So in verse 20 there, he says that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, the stakes are very high here. We're talking about entry into the kingdom of heaven or exclusion from the kingdom of heaven. And righteousness is what is required, that is, a right standing in the sight of God, our judge, by virtue of living rightly according to God's own law. Secondly, and this is really important, Jesus came to fulfill the law. He obeyed it, not just the letter of the law, but the heart of the law. And he teaches us the heart of the law, and we are to obey it as his disciples. And of course, Jesus obeyed the law for us. He fulfilled the law for us. His perfect obedience to God, his Father, his love for God and for us as his neighbour, saw him obey to the point of death, dying in our place as our perfect sacrifice so that we can be forgiven for our disobedience, for our law of God breaking, and be transformed from the inside out to gladly obey the heart of God's law ourselves. Okay, so with that important context in mind, let's move on to the subject of adultery. Now, what to say about adultery in our society? So much could be said. Here is a taste from an article that I found this week. "Is It Time to Change Our Views of Adultery and Marriage?" by Lisa Heisha. It's hard to pronounce her surname, Heisha. Lisa Heisha is a therapist and she is a Hollywood life coach and spiritual teacher. In her blog, she writes, "Clearly the concept of marriage has changed greatly over the years, and with today's rate of divorce between 40 and 50% in the US, coupled with the prevalence of adultery in many marriages, perhaps it's time for the concept of marriage to continue to evolve. According to Associated Press, Journal of Marital and Family Therapy, 41% of spouses admit to infidelity, either physical or emotional. This leads me to ask, are we really supposed to be with just one person our whole life? And if not, must we get remarried 5 times? Are there alternative ways to perceive and participate in a marriage that will guarantee its success?" she asks. And then under the heading, adultery may be inevitable, she writes, but in the course of a long-term relationship, taking into account the practical realities of our human need to experience life on our own or through experiences with other platonic or romantic relationships, perhaps a new kind of conversation can unfold with your spouse or partner where you jointly communicate your needs and set reasonable and practical parameters of what is and isn't allowed in your marriage. So the negative hidden behaviours associated with adultery don't take place. Note that. So adultery is not the problem per se. Rather, it is the negative and hidden behaviours associated with adultery that are the problem. She goes on, I always tell my clients to create a vision plan of what they want their marriage to look like and what they'd both be okay with. This will enable their relationship to grow within the confines of how they, as a unique couple, define marriage. In my work as a Hollywood life coach and spiritual teacher, I see many clients who are divorcing and cite adultery as the main factor. And when I ask why the adultery occurred, the adulterous party usually explains they felt emotionally disconnected from their partner and felt trapped, that the communication was gone. Imagine how many divorces and heartbreaks we could avoid if our culture was okay with having this type of open communication, the type of willingness to allow the marriage to evolve into something both parties can agree on, even if it's not society's customary image of marriage. So it goes on. So we're talking about the evolving of marriage. Into that context, again, kind of the air that we are breathing, the evolution of marriage, we hear Jesus' customary or traditional teaching on these things. Verse 27. Oh, there she is. There's Lisa. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Quoting one of the Ten Commands, the Ten Words. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus is taking us to the heart of the law. Not only is the act of adultery contrary to God's will, so too is heart adultery that looks lustfully on someone who is not your spouse. Lust is not a word we hear very often these days. I guess in the past it's spoken of more, and people knew about the seven deadly sins, and lust was one of them, and so on. But we don't hear so much about it. I looked up its meaning. So the Greek word itself means to have sexual interest in someone, to desire sexually. I wonder whether we don't talk about this so much these days because lust is the new norm. It is socially acceptable. Being hot, making yourself sexually desirable, posting hot photos of yourself all over Instagram, that's our culture. Not to mention porn culture. While full accuracy is not possible, it is estimated that globally there are now 68 million daily pornography search engine requests and 1.5 billion pornography downloads per month. What we look at, how we look, our thoughts and our attitudes, especially to those we find attractive, matter deeply to God. Jesus says if we are his disciples, clothed in his righteousness, we are to take lust, we are to take heart adultery extremely seriously. That's the point of these verses. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, famously, the early church father, Origen, took this verse literally. Because of his unrelenting lust, he castrated himself. But obviously, that is not Jesus' point of application. He's using hyperbole, but we don't want to diminish the rhetoric of hyperbole. The reason why he uses this such hyperbole is to make the point that we need to take this extremely seriously. So seriously that we do what is required to avoid the temptation to sin in this aspect of life. And that, of course, is because Jesus has such a high view of marriage. Lifelong, faithful love of our spouse. Not lust for another or a stranger or a celebrity or an image. Such lust is unfaithful and unloving and leads down the road marked adultery and divorce. And the Lord doesn't want us to lay even a foot on that road. Now, I should acknowledge that this subject is very personal and can be extremely painful for some. It can also stir up guilt for things done in the past or even things going on in the present. Let me say once again that we all fall short of God's perfect standards. We all need forgiveness, and it is available through the one who fulfilled the law on our behalf. It's available through the Lord Jesus who died for us. In 1 Corinthians 6, we have this, what I would say is a fantastic, great verse. Sobering, but also encouraging. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul is up front repeating Jesus' warning. From verse 9, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Take it, we're prone to self-deception. "Do not be deceived," he repeats, "neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But then he says this, "And that is what some of you were." But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We need the gospel of grace. We need purification by Jesus' blood. We need God's compassion. And so do many, many around us. It's argued that the increasingly sexualized nature of our world is having a destructive effect on our ability to engage in loving, faithful relationships. Sexual dysfunction, anxiety about physical appearance, body shame, disordered eating, and depression are among the effects on both women and men. Young women in particular are struggling with these things, with research suggesting that one of the key factors, causes, is the objectification of women that is common in advertising, TV programs, music lyrics, music video, sports media, video games, social media, and of course pornography, which is being increasingly consumed by young women. We have an opportunity to reach out with God's compassion, the gospel of grace which washes away guilt and shame. Doesn't get any easier. We'll come to the subject of divorce. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Firstly, it's important to understand the context into which Jesus speaks these words. To do that, let me just briefly quote from a commentary that I used in preparation. Divorce was rife throughout the ancient society in the first century. It required no formality in Greco-Roman circles. A written or oral notification sufficed. The first century poet Martial speaks of women who have been 10 times divorced. It was very common. But Jewish teaching on the strength of the marriage bond was exceedingly high, not only in the Old Testament, but in rabbinic Judaism. Divorce can take place only when a man finds, quote, something indecent in his wife and puts her away with a certificate of divorce. That's from Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. The precise meaning of something indecent split Judaism. There was the conservative school of Shammai and the liberal school of Hillel. So the Shammai, they restricted something indecent to mean unchastity, sexual immorality, sexual unfaithfulness. So they limited it. The Hillel allowed it to include everything, including, quote, burning the toast at breakfast. So accordingly, there soon developed a great disparity between the ideals and the practice in Judaism concerning divorce. And given the fullness of our human nature, it is easy to see how the interpretation of Hillel, the more liberal interpretation, won the day with men. No fault divorce. And that's what we've got in Australia, 2020. In 1975, we introduced legislation for no-fault divorce. And from that day, the divorce rate in our country has snowballed. Now, in Jesus' teaching, he is clearly against no-fault divorce. So high is his view of marriage that the only grounds for divorce that he gives here is sexual immorality. Elsewhere, we find other grounds for divorce in Jesus' own teaching and in the apostles' teaching. For example, in 1 Corinthians 7, where the apostle Paul says if a spouse is deserted, you know, one of the spouses just leaves, no longer wants to be married, desertion, then that person is free to divorce and remarry. And of course, abuse is another issue. That's a tricky one, but dealt with in the Bible as a reason for separation and divorce. We don't have time to go into all the detail here this morning about the grounds for divorce and remarriage. But let me do a quick ad for our summer Bible studies. On Tuesday evenings, starting not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday, we will do 3 Tuesday nights looking much more deeply and closely at the Bible's teaching on marriage, singleness, and divorce and remarriage. And when we do the divorce and remarriage study, we look at each of the passages in detail. We'll try and hold them all together and come up with an understanding of the Bible's overall teaching on divorce and remarriage. It's not an easy issue, so we'll need to do that more carefully. Let me conclude this morning by saying, with 1 in 3 marriages ending in divorce here in Australia, again, we have an opportunity to minister to the hurting. I would like to begin a conversation with you about beginning a new ministry here at St. Paul's sometime into the future, perhaps even in 2020. Called divorce care. Divorce care is a ministry that's been here in Australia for some time. I have a friend who's been involved with divorce care at Darling Point. as a divorcee himself and now as someone who serves in that ministry within his church to care for divorcees as they gather in that group. Divorce care, just quickly, from their website. You don't have to go through it alone. Most people will tell you that separation and divorce are the most painful and stressful experiences they've ever faced. It's a confusing time when you feel isolated and have lots of questions about issues you've never faced before. Divorce care groups meet weekly to help you face these challenges and move forward, rebuilding your life. Each session has two elements. There's a seminar, a video seminar with experts, and then there's a support group with focus. It's a Christian ministry with certainly a Christian perspective and a desire to bring the gospel to bear in the life of people who have experienced divorce. Some testimonials. Changed my life at a time when I thought my life was over. I'm at peace. If this was not available, I would still be at home crying. Divorce care has become a huge catalyst for change in my life, and so on. So as I said, I'd like us to begin a conversation as a church about whether divorce care would be a ministry to our community that we as a church could offer here in Terre Hills. So we've dealt with some difficult issues this morning. I'm sure there's lots of thoughts, perhaps even questions. Very happy to chat over morning tea. But once again, let me encourage you, if you're available on those Tuesday evenings through January, starting Tuesday week, it'd be valuable to gather together to look more carefully on these important subjects of life. Let me pray. Father, we acknowledge that Jesus' teaching on these issues is hard and certainly countercultural. Father, we so easily become shaped by the world around us. We think the way the world thinks, we act the way the world thinks. For that we pray for your mercy and grace and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, wash us clean from our sin. By the power of your Spirit, transform our hearts. Give us a desire to do what is right, to live your way. Father, give us such a high view of marriage that we who are married will love our spouse with faithfulness. We're mindful of those amongst us who have experienced divorce and pray for your ongoing healing on them. And we pray that as a church, we would be those who reach out with compassion and grace to those who are hurting. Father, we thank you that your gospel heals. And so we pray you do that work in us and others through us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.